Amen.
All right. Well, so this morning we begin the end of what's been so far an 8.5 year journey of studying the New Testament. This is the last book of the New Testament in our study. I've been kind of thinking about what to do next, if anything. Hopefully, we'll live through this one. but I'm excited about John. You know, we've looked at four out of John's five writings in the New Testament so far, the three letters and Revelation, and we saved, I saved the Gospel of John to the end on purpose, just because it is so unique, really. And frankly, you know, it's hard to prove exactly, but it probably is the last chronologically written or compiled, book of the New Testament. And so, you know, we've been trying to stay as faithful as possible to the chronology of the books as they were written and as we studied them. And so this kind of brings us full circle. Did anybody get a chance to watch the movie, The Gospel of John? Yeah. Had anybody ever seen it before?
Yes.
Because we had watched it together as a group way back when it first came out. But it's very, very interesting. You know, any comments or questions about it? What'd you like about it, or if you liked it? What, if anything?
Well, it's just a summary of what you read. It's anything visually
follows
the verses just reading.
Yeah.
It brings it to life.
Yeah. What's really interesting, and I agree with you on all those, and what's really interesting is, you know, most movies about Jesus are, don't follow the exact text of the Bible, which this one did. I mean, every word spoken is the text of the Good News translation of the Bible, which makes it really interesting. It's also very fascinating just to kind of watch, because as you read, you know, in John in particular, what we'll see when we get into it is the teaching that's in John is very, very much comes in kind of long discourses where he's, it's not just little short parables or short things that he says, memorable sort of quotations like it is in the synoptic gospels. In John, you know, the teaching comes in much bigger chunks. And what I really found interesting the first time I watched that movie and then rewatching it just a few weeks ago, was just being able to get a picture in your mind of who actually was listening to Jesus when he was saying these things. Because, you know, lots of times when you're reading, you kind of lose sight of that, or you don't really pick up on it. You think he might be talking this to his disciples. But if you're really following the text closely, which this movie did, you find out, well, wait a minute, he was actually talking to the council of the Pharisees when he was saying that, which makes the statements just that much bolder that he would be saying that right to their face, basically. And it was, Jesus was definitely not a timid person. In fact, he was so bold that it got him killed. But I particularly enjoyed that. So if you hadn't seen it, you know, it's a good watch. I'll resend you the link. So, the Gospel of John is a truly remarkable document. You know, it's probably, you know, I'd rate it right up there with Romans, as, you know, Romans and John are 1A and 1B of the two most significant Christian documents ever written in terms of understanding who God is, what he's done through Jesus, and what happens as a result of all that in terms of who we are because of who he is. And so I'm excited about starting John this morning. We will see a lot of similarities between John's gospel and the letters of John, particularly 1 John. And so we'll refer back to some of the things we looked at in 1 John. You know, there's hardly no similarity between John and Revelation. You know, it's just kind of a, as we said, a beast of its own. But John is just a fascinating book, really, and incredibly significant. And frankly, throughout the course of church history, it's pretty controversial. You know, there's a lot of controversy that surrounds the Gospel of John, especially for those who, you know, scholars today who pursue what they call the historical Jesus, you know, because they look at John and they think, okay, well, this can't be history. But as we'll talk about this morning, it's history kind of a different sort than what the synoptic gospels are. And so like we always do, we'll start our study of John by just talking about who the author of the book was, as we, you know, as we have done on all the other books of the New Testament. Now, interestingly, in John, you know, nowhere is the name of the author explicitly given. So unlike Paul's letters, you know, where it says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the church of whatever, you know, John is not like that. We're not given the name of the author. In chapter 13, we have the first mention of kind of a hint of who the author was. Who is described six times in this gospel as the disciple who Jesus loved, which is kind of an interesting phrase, the disciple who Jesus loved. And actually at the end of the gospel, the disciple who Jesus loved, in quotations, is singled out as the author of the book, as the one who testifies to these things that are true and who wrote them down. And so let's look on your sheet, your handout. Yeah, I got one. And this is kind of immediately after Jesus reinstates Peter. Peter, you know, do you love me? And he kind of reinstates him to ministry. We have this encounter. Let me share my screen with Zoom real quick. Okay. All right, John chapter 21, verse 20, which says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? When Peter saw the disciple who Jesus loved following them, yeah, we're going to assume for the moment that it's John, but it's never mentioned actually in the text. You know, so Peter looks back, sees him follow him, and says, Lord, what about him? Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Okay, so what that's saying is, this disciple who Jesus loved is the one who wrote these things down and who testified to them and who wrote them down. All right, now nowhere in the book of John is the disciple who Jesus loved named. Now at the beginning of chapter 21, if you go back to the beginning of this, at one of Jesus' resurrection appearances, Peter and some of the other disciples decided they were going to go fish. Jesus shows up on the shore and felt, you know, that, yeah, we'll see that story when we get to it. But this kind of gives us where it kind of becomes, this narrows down who the disciple who Jesus loved is, okay? So let's just read that next, John 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, so it's interesting who's mentioned here, because Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, all three play a significant role in the Gospel of John. Okay, we'll see that as we get into it. Now, the sons of Zebedee, who are never mentioned by name in the Gospel of John, but who we know from the synoptic Gospels are who? Are James and John, right? Okay. And then there's two other unnamed disciples. So it's the three who are named, the sons of Zebedee, and then two other disciples who aren't named. Now, if you follow this text to the end, to what we just read a minute ago, to the end of this chapter, it's clear that the disciple who Jesus loved is one of the latter four. He's either one of the two sons of Zebedee, or he's one of the two unnamed disciples, okay? But there's nothing in the text which specifically identifies the name of the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, from church tradition, okay, really early on, like 170 AD, which, you know, when you think about history, you know, so if the Gospel of John was written, which it most likely was sometime in the mid-90s, okay, 170 AD is historically pretty close to that time frame. That's basically two generations removed from when the gospel was written. Okay, so as far as church history goes, and as far as history itself goes, 70 or 80 years after the fact is a pretty reliable source of information. Okay, you know, if you go hundreds of years between when it actually happened and the first mention of it, as far as a historical record goes, then you might want to question a little bit the accuracy of it, because things, you know, become less accurate over time. But in 170 AD, there was a disciple named Irenaeus, who claimed to be a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. So it's like a disciple of John the Apostle named Polycarp, then also had a disciple named Irenaeus. And Irenaeus wrote in 170 AD that, according to the testimony of Polycarp, who heard it from John, that John the Apostle is the beloved disciple. Okay, so that's kind of historically why it's always been called the Gospel of John, because very early on, the historical tradition of the church was that this disciple whom Jesus loved, who was credited in the text itself with writing and testifying to the stuff that's written in the gospel, was John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee. All right, so all kind of subsequent church tradition from that point forward comes from this testimony of Irenaeus, based on the word of Polycarp. All right, now what's interesting is that the majority of modern biblical scholarship basically rejects this tradition as John being the author of the book. You know, because modern scholars, they love to be controversial, right? That's how they get published. But the majority of modern scholars would say that John the Apostle is not the author of the gospel. And we'll explain that in a little bit. Okay. Now, most of their problem in saying this has to do with the fact that John's gospel varies so wildly from the synoptic gospels. Now, when we first started our study 8.5 years ago, we started off with the synoptic gospels, which synoptic, remember, means just taken together. And so it's basically the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, which are kind of, they're very interdependent. You know, just to refresh everybody's memory, you know, the thinking is that, and it's pretty well shown scholarly, is that Mark was the original gospel. It had some original kind of text material that was handed down to him. He put it in his gospel, and then Luke and Matthew sort of use Mark's framework in order to write their gospels. And so there's a lot of similarities between the two, and they're just closely related to one another. And that's what the synoptics are. And so where modern scholars have a problem with John's authorship of the fourth gospel is that they just think it's this very, they have a hard time accepting it as being historical, because it is so different than what they accept to be the more historical sort of gospels. Okay. And so we'll discuss in detail in a few minutes the relationship between the synoptics and John, because it's very important. All right. In order to understand John and to not get, you know, and to not get bogged down, you know, because one of the things that is really, quite frankly, not possible to do is to try to combine the synoptic gospels with John to come up with an overall framework of the life of Jesus. It's just not possible to do that. In fact, it confuses you to do that. And I think that's why a lot of modern scholars who are interested in the historicity of Jesus, when they try to do that, they think, okay, well, John just can't be accurate. You know, it can't be, and it definitely wasn't written by the son of Zebedee. But before we do that, so we're going to talk more about the differences between the two. But before we do that, I want to just kind of highlight two items that are internal to the text of John's gospel that frankly do bring into question the authorship of John. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. And so therefore, it kind of does bring into question a little bit the traditional understanding that the gospel was written by him. Now, remember when we first started, when we did our introduction into John's writings before we started 1 John, you know, I made the statement that it's way more certain that John, the son of Zebedee, wrote the three letters in Revelation than it is that he wrote the actual gospel that bears his name. And so now we're kind of getting to why I said that. But and frankly, there is some problems, you know, in the text itself that kind of makes you doubt a little bit. So the first of those problems are a series of sort of third person references that are very unnatural for somebody to be writing. So in other words, when John's writing, he refers to himself sort of in the third person, which is a little bit odd. Okay, that's not natural. That's not natural way that language works. And so when you see that, you think, okay, well, this is a little bit strange. And so what those third person references do is they actually make you think that there's someone different than the beloved disciple was the final author of this book. We'll look at one of them, which is, I think, did I put it on? Yes, we'll assume what we just read. Go back to that first passage in John 21, way down in verse 24 towards the end of it. It says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down." So the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down, who's it talking about? The disciple who Jesus loved, presumably John. But the next sentence is what really throws you. "We know that his testimony is true." That's obviously a third person talking about the beloved disciple who wrote this. So common language says that the "we" here would be different than the disciple who wrote these things down. All right. So who are the "we"? That should be our next question. Who's the "we" here? We know his testimony is true. Who is it talking about? Well, surely it was someone other than the disciple who Jesus loved, who that person had a hand, or that group of people, the "we," had a hand in writing down this gospel. Now, the second internal thing that's a little bit troubling, the problem of John's authorship that's internal to the text, it says, has to do with him singling himself out as the disciple who Jesus loved. Have you ever read that and thought that's just a weird thing for somebody to say about themselves? You know, you're reading along, you know, John's, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loves." You know, scholars have a big problem with that. I don't have such as much of a problem with it, which I'll explain once we get to those passages. But it is a strange thing for someone to say about themselves. I mean, we got to admit that. Makes much more sense that would be a third person talking about the disciple who Jesus loves and calling him that, rather than John himself calling himself the disciple who Jesus loves. Okay. So, like I said, I'll share my thoughts on those when we get to those passages. Now, let me just tell you kind of where I stand and my belief on the authorship and the way that we'll approach it in this study, okay? Remember when we were doing the introduction to 1 John and looking at it, you know, it was very clear that John oversaw a group of churches for whom he was the teacher. You know, he was the elder. In fact, in those letters, he doesn't identify himself as John either. He just calls himself the elder. And so there was a group of churches that he oversaw closely. And we said that, you know, they basically, this would have been a couple of generations after the death and resurrection of Jesus, well into church history. Okay. John was overseeing these churches in Asia Minor. And it's clear that he had written down a lot of Jesus stuff that he used in order to train and disciple these churches that he oversaw. Okay, that's pretty obvious. And that's why we'll see a lot of similarities in the theology of John with the theology of 1 John, is because, is because basically they're based on teaching that came from the apostle John. I really believe that the disciple who Jesus loved is absolutely John, the son of Zebedee. Okay, I think the tradition is correct. You know, all of the testimony of the Gospel of John is clearly that of firsthand witness to the events. And you know, just some of the things like the anointing at Bethany, when he's describing it, it's way different than the way it's described in the synoptics. There's details that are different in terms of actually when it happened. But in John's gospel, you know, he talks about the aroma just filling the whole room. I mean, and so, I mean, it's obviously the testimony of someone who was sitting there and who had that memory of just the fragrance of that perfume being poured over Jesus, which interestingly, it's, it wasn't any small amount of perfume because it says it's a year's worth of wages. Mm-hmm. So if you compare it to today, you know, the median income in Charleston is like $42,000 a year. So that's like saying $42,000 worth of perfume was poured onto Jesus' head. I mean, that's not the volume of perfume. And so it makes sense that an eyewitness would just talk about it being overwhelmed by the aroma as it filled the room. So the Gospel of John is full of things like that, that make it seem obvious that it's the account of a firsthand witness to the events. And so I think that John is the witness who saw these things, who then wrote them down. However, it also seems pretty clear that the gospel, the way we have it in its present form, was the work of a disciple or a group of John's disciples who basically edited the stuff, the individual things that John had written, and put it into the final form that we now have. Okay, so it's all based on the testimony and witness of John. And even the writings of John as he wrote down these different things, the discourses and teachings of Jesus. But then after he died, I think, basically his close disciples put this together into the form that we now have and call the Gospel of John. And so it's easy to imagine those people calling him the disciple who Jesus loved, as opposed to him calling himself that. But to me, the real clincher is the narrative in chapter 21 that we just read, because Jesus, Peter is asking Jesus, what about him? Jesus says, well, if he lives until I come back, what is that to you? You just worry about yourself, is basically what Jesus said. And from that, a rumor started that John would live until Jesus came back. That was basically the understanding in the church. Yeah, right. So the whole purpose of putting that in here is to explain, you know, to me, it's obvious that was written after John had died to explain why he, you know, what everybody believed hadn't happened. That's not really what Jesus said. What Jesus said was if he lives until I return, what is that to you? He didn't say he's going to live until I return. He just said, what if it is? And so, you know, so that, you know, just thinking about it historically, that's, it would make no sense that John would have written that during his lifetime, but it makes a lot of sense that his disciples would have put that in there after he died to explain the fact that he had died. Okay. So that's kind of for me, this is absolutely the work of John the Apostle. Okay. But basically it's coming to us through some editors, if you will, for lack of a better term, who put some, you know, wrapped it all up and put it into the final form that we have now. And we'll see a lot of that. We'll talk about this a lot as we go through the thing. Now, let's just kind of turn now to something that I think is really important, and we're going to spend a good bit of time talking about this morning. And that's the relationship of John's gospel to the synoptic gospels. All right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, there's a reason why we didn't study John at the same time as we did the other three Gospels. We didn't start off doing all four of the Gospels when we started the New Testament study. One of those reasons is that it was clearly written much later than the other three, okay, John's Gospel. But more than that, it's just that John is so strikingly different than the other three. And so there's a whole lot of differences, and frankly, the differences are substantial. I mean, there's significant differences between John and the other Gospels. Now, remember that all the other synoptic Gospels tend to hinge on Mark. And so there's this framework that characterizes Matthew, Mark, and Luke in terms of how the story of Jesus' life is told. based on Mark. And so you can see that framework in Mark. Obviously, you see it in Luke, and you also see it in Matthew. Now, that's not the case for John. John tells the story of Jesus from a totally different perspective than the perspective of Mark, and therefore the perspective of Matthew and Luke. Now, there are some similarities between the synoptics and John. In fact, I put these bullet points kind of on your sheet so you can have them and remember, and we'll go through as, you know, we'll go through these as we go along. So let's just look over the similarities first between, you know, the synoptics and John. You know, first of all of the stories begin with John the Baptist, okay, which makes sense and kind of a narrative surrounding John the Baptist. But that narrative is really different between the synoptics and John. Okay? When you read the story of John the Baptist, it's just a lot different than the way the story of John the Baptist and Jesus' interaction with John the Baptist is presented in the Gospel of John. And, you know, in the synoptics, remember, Jesus came up on the fishermen and said, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men, come follow me. In John, the earliest disciples of Jesus were actually disciples of John the Baptist. And John sent them over to Jesus. You know, it's a pretty significant difference. You know, in the synoptic gospels, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he starts doing these miracles and things and starts revealing him, you know, starts entering into his ministry, there's this wildly popular response from the crowd. Remember that, you know, they were just all kind of, you know, really rushing to him and interested in seeing what he was going to do. That's not the case in John's gospel. You know, it's a much different tone at the beginning of the ministry. You know, there's nothing of his wild popularity in John's gospel that there is in the synoptics. Now, there's only one story that's common to all four of the gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Now, interestingly, you know, if you compare the Luke and Mark and Matthew, their telling of the feeding of the 5,000 is clearly based on the same source material, because I think it's like 59% of the words that are used in Mark are also used in Luke and Matthew. In John's account of that same story, there's only like 9 words that are common. And the 9 words are like 12, basketful, you know, the fish, okay. the kinds of things that you could never tell the story without the words being similar. But it just kind of shows how the perspective is, it's a different eyewitness perspective of the same event, but it's clearly different. Okay. So all the gospels have those. All the gospels have that feeding of the 5,000 followed by the walking on water. Again, it's differences in the way that it's told. And then that's followed by the confession of Jesus by Peter, which is completely different in John than it is in the synoptics. But that's about as close as the framework gets to being similar. And then finally, all of the gospels have the passion and the resurrection at the end of the story, but even the details in John are just way different. Even the day of the resurrection is way different, because in the synoptic gospels, the day of Jesus' death on the cross is the Passover. They eat the Passover meal the night before, then the Passover festival is the next day. That's the day he died. In John's gospel, it's the day before the Passover. Because the priests go in, they refuse to go in to see Pilate, because if they do, then they're disqualified from eating the Passover meal that coming night. And so anyway, it's just a lot of the difference in the details. We'll talk about these. We're not going to talk about a lot of, you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time comparing the two. And I'll explain in a minute why we're not going to do that, okay? because just to recognize that even when there are similarities between the synoptics and John, there's also a lot of differences in the specific details. All right. The next comes kind of the list of the differences, which are just vastly different. Okay. The first difference between the synoptics and John is just the scene of ministry. In John's gospel, all of Jesus' public ministry happens in Jerusalem. Whereas in the synoptics, Jesus only goes to Jerusalem to die. All of his public ministry pretty much happens in Galilee and in places around Jerusalem. But John narrates 5 separate trips of Jesus to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where he did most of his teaching. You know, watching that movie, you know, the setting of most of those discourse teachings was happening in Jerusalem, around the temple courts or in front of the Sanhedrin or wherever. Okay, so that's a really significant difference. You know, in the synoptics, Jesus only goes to Jerusalem to be crucified, whereas John, the whole thing is set there. In John, to me, the most striking difference between the two, and I will explain that, I'll explain it in a little bit, is in John, there is no messianic secret. Remember, one thing that characterized the synoptic gospels was that nobody, even though Jesus was doing these miracles, nobody recognized him as the Messiah up front, okay? And in fact, when he finally disclosed himself to his disciples as the Messiah, he told them, don't tell anybody. But that came way at the end. Now, in John's gospel, right up front, Jesus is just declared as the Messiah. John the Baptist declares him as the Messiah. The Samaritan woman declares him as the Messiah. Jesus confirms for her that he is the Messiah. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, he's hailed by the crowd as the Messiah. So, you know, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, I mean, Jesus is right up front in John's gospel declared as the Messiah, completely different than the synoptic gospels, which, you know, had the perspective of keeping that sort of a secret. Remember in the synoptics, when Jesus was driving out a demon, the demons recognized who he is. You're the Son of God. And he would tell them, be quiet. Specifically, he did not want that to be known in the synoptic tradition. Whereas John, it's right up front. Okay, so the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is that? All right, so we'll ask that question in a minute. Another thing, you know, the cleansing of the temple. I mean, that happens in John chapter 2. It doesn't happen until the Passion Week in the Synoptic Gospels. You know, why is there such a difference in that? You know, in the Synoptic tradition, it's the cleansing of the temple that led to Jesus' death. After he did that, then the Sanhedrin got together and said, you know, this guy's got to go. But in the John's Gospel, it was the raising of Lazarus that brought the leaders to the point to say he's got to go. Again, a significant difference. And so there's a lot of things that are prominent in the synoptics that are missing altogether in John. The testing of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan, the casting out of demons. John doesn't have a single example of Jesus casting out a demon in his gospel. The transfiguration is not in the gospel of John. The Lord's Supper is not in the gospel of John. You know, so all the events in this, just a tremendous number of significant events that are in the synoptic gospels are not in John's gospel. All right. And then, like I said, even the nature of Jesus' teaching is different in John, because in the synoptics, it's all, you know, it's like he had short little memorable phrases are presented in the synoptic gospels, whereas in John, it's just really long discourses of teaching, much more detailed, much more involved, and just a big difference in the way that's done. And then finally, you know, in the synoptics, the main way that Jesus taught was parables. Not a single parable in the Gospel of John, not a single one. It's really just, it's kind of fascinating when you think about it, and you can kind of see why people who are interested in history, you know, looking for the historical Jesus would have a hard time with the Gospel of John. Okay, but just because it so differs from the accepted history of Jesus that's presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right, now, because of all these differences, it's really hard to harmonize the synoptics with John, and so we're not even going to try to do it. Okay, it's pretty much impossible to say, okay, we're going to put these two together and come up with sort of a synchronized description of Jesus' life.
This misinformation should be canceled.
Definitely, yeah. Right. It probably has been canceled in a lot. That's, well, see, now scholarship has gotten to the point where they don't even believe the synoptics are historically accurate. You know that Jesus, was it the Jesus Commission or whatever, that group of liberal scholars that got together just to kind of refute even the historical accuracy of the synoptic gospels. But anyway, regardless. All right, so what is clear in reading the Gospel of John, and where we are going to focus, is that he gives Jesus from a completely different perspective. All right, so what we want to ask ourselves is, why did he do that? What's his perspective? And what do we want to derive out of it? And that kind of brings us to the ultimate question of the context of John, which is that of history, and what were John's views of Jesus? Okay, we want to, you know, as with everything, we focused in trying to do when we've been studying the New Testament, and what we always want to try and do when reading the scripture is, you know, what was the intention of the person who wrote this as inspired by the Holy Spirit? You know, what was John trying to get across to his readers, and therefore the Holy Spirit get across to all of us, you know, over the last couple thousand years? What's the message of Jesus that's being presented here? And so that's what we want to get at.
John likely knew about those events, other significant events, but he didn't feel like they were important enough to write down.
Obviously John knew about the Transfiguration. I mean, he was there, he was a witness to it, right? I mean, he was there. But you know, I get the, you know, just skipping ahead a little bit, which, but, you know, I get the, my perception of it is that John was absolutely familiar with the other gospels. He knew the stories. They were written and being passed around at the time, you know, long before his death and before this was written. You know, I feel like John was inspired not to retell that story that was told. It's like he's filling in a lot of blanks about Jesus. And, you know, he's kind of presenting things from a different perspective that he felt like, and the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to give just a different perspective on. And we'll talk about the reason for that in just a minute. But in terms of biblical scholarship, you know, the historical accuracy of John has always been called into question because it varies so drastically from the other gospels. But that says more about our view of history than it does about John's historical reliability. Now, when we think of history, what do you think of? When you think of just the history and reading history, what do we think of as 21st century people? Yeah, what actually happened? Just kind of a blow-by-blow sequential description of what happened, right? That's how we kind of think of history. And so accurate history, the more accurately it gives the blow-by-blow sequential facts of what happened, then the more accurate that we think that it is. You know, a good example would be like a police report. So in a police report, you want just all the facts listed out of what actually happened, and then a conclusion can be drawn from those facts, right? But there's another prong of historical reporting that has less to do with the facts of what happened and more to do with the significance of what happened. Okay, so the way of telling history, which frankly was the more common way of telling history in the first century, where you were less interested in giving the facts as they happened and more interested in giving the significance of what happened. Okay, and that's kind of the perspective where John is coming from. You know, he's coming from a different sort of urgency than precision. The urgency of John's message is significance. What was the significance of Jesus? Okay, so that's one big difference. You know,
John's more of a love story too,
personally. Yeah, so John is more about the revelation of Jesus as the person and falling in love with him. Yeah, and you know, absolutely. I mean, it is more of a personalized sort of telling of who Jesus is, but again, from the perspective of the significance of Jesus. All right. So getting into this, we just want to keep in mind and not try to come at John's gospel with the same perspective as we did with the other gospels, because they themselves are coming at the story of Jesus from two different, completely different perspectives. All right. So, you know, the difference between significance and facts can be seen really clearly in the declared purpose of John as opposed to the declared purpose of Luke. Look at the next passage on your page, which is Luke chapter 1, verse 4. What's up on the screen for Zoom? Yeah, Luke 1:1. All right, so this is the opening of Luke, which he gives his declared purpose in writing. He says, many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So clearly, Luke's purpose was to what? To write down an orderly account of the facts, kind of the way that we tend to think about history. You know, an orderly account of the facts, the way that they happened. It was Luke's intention in writing his gospel. But John had a different declared purpose in writing. All right? So it's not like he's trying to sneak something over on everybody. He makes it very plain that he had a different purpose in writing. And look at John 20, verse 30. This was his purpose. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Yeah, so as clearly as Luke's purpose was in writing was historical, the way that we tend to think about history, John's purpose in writing was theological, wanting to give us the significance of Jesus to humanity and to human beings. And so, you know, John's focus is not so much the facts of Jesus' life, although, you know, there are a lot of facts about Jesus' life that are contained in John's gospel, but that's not the focus. John's focus was what Jesus' life meant to humanity, and written in such a way unashamedly so that you'll believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you'll have life in his name.
I've had several people say they came to know Jesus by reading John.
Mm-hmm.
You should tell everybody to read.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't have read that before. But wow.
Yeah. So, you know, So John's purpose was to, you know, was to show the significance of Jesus' life to humanity. All right. But, you know, it's impossible to prove historically the way that we think of history. It's impossible to prove historically that Jesus was the Son of God. Right. I mean, you can't prove that historically. You could prove that there were people who lived after Jesus who believed that. OK. And ordered their life accordingly. That you can prove historically. But there's no way to prove historically that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, that can't be proven. Verse 31 again, of what we just read. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so clearly John's purpose was not history, but theology. Now, yes, that theology is based on a historical person, but it takes a leap of faith, right, to get from history to theology. You can't from history learn that Jesus was the Messiah. There's some sort of transaction of faith that has to happen to get you to believe that and then to receive the benefits of that belief from what we believe about God and what he did in and through his Son. And so the Gospel of John is all about presenting that leap of faith. All right. You know, that's the focus of this document. You know, he wasn't so much interested as Luke was in an orderly account. You know, Luke was a historian, a classical kind of historian, the way that we think about that. John was interested in in telling what happened so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing we might have life in his name. All right, so the perspective of the synoptics is a moment-by-moment telling of the story. From the point of view, so when you read synoptics, it's almost as if you're following the story there as it's unfolding, right? You know, that's why the Messianic secret is such a big thing in the synoptics, is because the people who are there walking with Jesus didn't realize that until well into the ministry. You know, they didn't recognize that. And so John, on the other hand, he tells the story of Jesus from the point of view of many decades afterward. Okay, so he's not trying to tell the story as if you were there watching it unfold. He's telling the story based on, okay, now Jesus is resurrected and ascended. The Holy Spirit has come and has affected the life of Jesus in the church for decades. And now we're telling the story based on that perspective of all that has already happened in order to show people the significance of Jesus in his life and his ministry. Okay. Now, that's not to say that John's not historical. I mean, he is historical because he was telling history from a very significant eyewitness perspective. Okay. But, you know, John makes explicit the significance of Jesus that's kind of just implicit in the synoptic gospels. You know, you got to read the synoptics, and then based on a lot of other stuff, you kind of figure out what was going on theologically. John's just right up front, open about what was happening theologically. Okay. And that's his whole context. You know, that explains the difference in the Messianic secret, you know.
It's almost like reading the synoptics or preface of what John's message is.
Yeah, it's interesting because I've always thought that, you know, I always felt, you know, the Bible would be better arranged to have John as the first book of the of the New Testament, just because, to me, you know, the theology would be best to be presented first. But then, you know, you can see it from the other perspective too, to read the history and then read about the significance. So who knows? But the thing is, you know, it's just a completely different perspective on telling the story of Jesus, and a completely different purpose in doing so. Now, not that the synoptic gospel writers didn't have the purpose of people believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Of course they did. But they just wrote the story from a completely different perspective. All right. So John's perspective and his purpose in writing, you know, the whole thing is, you know, obviously when he was writing, and his purpose and perspective in writing was knowing after the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? But then telling that truth into the story right from the beginning. You see the difference? You know, kind of the synoptic writers were kind of writing the unveiling of it as it went along. John sees it from the perspective of it's been unveiled, and now I'm going to tell everything in the light of the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and was the Messiah right from the very beginning. That's a big difference in perspective. And that's what, you know, one of the things, well, that's how we'll approach reading this. I mean, you can't help but do that. You know, so it's like when he was writing, he didn't want anyone to miss the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he highlights that right from the beginning, right from the beginning of the story. A good way to think about it is, you know, there came a point in the ministry of Jesus where his disciples had an aha moment. And really that point was at the resurrection. I mean, they had plenty of opportunities to see it before then, but it wasn't until the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit, when the Spirit allowed them to understand everything that they had witnessed, that they all of a sudden, aha, I see this now. All right, so the synoptics are written from the perspective of the aha not really having happened yet. John is written completely from this perspective of the aha right from the beginning. And so that's a big difference between the two. John's writing from the beginning, from the perspective of the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, there's really very little mention of the Holy Spirit in the Synoptic Gospel. But John, gives us a tremendous amount of material on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's writing from the perspective of decades of experience with the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And he's writing that right in, or at least he sees and understands from the teaching of Jesus that, this is always intended to be so. And therefore, he writes it into the story from the beginning. So it's really just a completely different way of looking at it, but it's incredibly significant. My goodness. I mean, how significant is the Gospel of John? It's incredibly significant. So I was thinking about a good way to put this. And so I think a good way to summarize the differences between the two is that John's Gospel is not so much a historical story as it is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual gospel. Now, again, not that the other Gospels aren't spiritual, or not that John's Gospel is not historical, but from the overall context of it, John's Gospel is a spiritual gospel. It's a spiritual story. If you want to read about the facts of the life of Jesus, go read the Synoptic Gospels. But if you want to read about the spiritual meaning of Jesus' life, read the Gospel of John. And that's what we're going to be seeing as we read the Gospel of John, is the spiritual meaning of the life of Jesus. So we're about out of time. So, So what all this means is that, we shouldn't be surprised to hear things at two levels in this gospel as we read. All right. On the one hand, we hear things on the level of the historical situation. All right. But on the other, and really the more important level, we should be hearing things in terms of their significance. What is so significant about what happened? And that's what we're going to be going after as we study John's Gospel, is what's the significance of Jesus? The significance of his life. Because John wrote these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. So my prayer is that we will really experience afresh and anew the life of Jesus in these words. So Lord, we know that's your heart's desire. It's for us to experience, to encounter, to have, and to enjoy the life of Jesus. Lord, thank you that that you inspired the beloved disciple to write these words, that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing that we would have life in his name. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the word, Father. We thank you for the word made flesh. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry in our midst as we read through this gospel, as we're reading at home, and as we're exploring the incredible riches of these words. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive them afresh and anew, and experience the life that's in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I thought I was being so smart by reading ahead. New 11 chapters. Now I'm going to start all over.
Yeah. All right. Good.
This information.
Anybody have any questions?